Good morning, and you are very welcome. Here we are on the last Sunday of June. We're halfway through the year, 6 months to Christmas, so hopefully you've got your shopping done. We are in 2 Chronicles, and this will be the last Sunday that I'll say we are in 2 Chronicles. It's the last chapter 36 is what we're going to be in today. And, you know, we've come to the end of 2 Chronicles, the end of the monarchy, and it's a major turning point in the history of Israel. To be honest, I didn't know how this series was going to go, but 19 sermons in, and I've loved every moment of it. Looking back, I mean, I could have done things maybe differently, divided up Jehoshaphat into a couple of weeks or added another week or two for Hezekiah, but it is what the Holy Spirit led me to do. Now today we have the last 4 kings, though I think Josiah was truly the last king because the 4 we'll talk about today were all puppet leaders under the authority of kings from other nations. So here's the last 4. So there's the whole list of kings. And then under chapter 36, I've listed the 4. We have Jehoaz, who was the son of Josiah. He only lasted 3 months. He was taken in exile to Egypt by Necho, the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim, who was also a son of Josiah. He lasted 11 years, but then he was deported to Babylon. Jehoiachin, or Jehoiakim, depending on who you talk to, was the son of Jehoiakim, but Jehoiachin only lasted 3 months and 10 days. Very direct in how much time he was there. 3 months, 10 days. He was exiled to Babylon. Then Zedekiah was actually the oldest son of Josiah and the uncle of Jehoiachin. So Josiah had 3 sons who were there, but Zedekiah was actually his oldest son. And he was also king for 11 years. He had been appointed as king by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was king for 11 years, and then he finally was exiled into Babylon with everyone else. Now, the end of a 450-year failed experiment, that was the monarchy. God never wanted Israel to have a king. He was their king. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 to 9, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" And you can look at the rest of the chapter to see what the king was to do and how the people were to listen and obey the king and how the king was to obey the Lord. This all even goes back to Deuteronomy 17, where God also laid out the ground rules for when they asked for a king. But this was not what God desired. He desired a relationship with his people and that they would look to him as their king, not follow a sinful, prideful man. So why did the chronicler end his writings in this fashion? Well, the Jews, as we've mentioned each week, sitting in Babylon for the last 70 years, needed a reminder of why they were there and what not to do when they returned to Jerusalem. Plus, they needed to be reminded of the grace and mercy of the Lord, even during their time of judgment and punishment. And so that's what we're going to look at today. It's two parts, and each part has three parts to it. So it's 3 points, 2 points, and 3 parts to each point. We're going to be looking at Israel's failure, their failed monarchy, their failed worship, their failed as a people, and God's faithfulness. Faithful to judge, faithful to protect and provide, and faithful to his promise of salvation. So we're going to read through the entire chapter in one go, and then we'll back up and look at their failures and God's faithfulness and what this means for us today. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried parts of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people, likewise, were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and he became servants to them and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with you. Let him go up." This was a world at war. Egypt was a war machine. Assyria had been a war machine, only to be overrun by Babylon, a greater war machine. There might not have been an era in the history of the world that had countries at war such as these until the world wars of the 20th century. These armies were brutal. There was no discrimination for the weak, the young, the old, men, women, children. Egypt was going to join forces with Assyria to take on this new military giant that was Babylon, but Nebuchadnezzar's father wiped out the Assyrians. Then Babylon attacked Egypt and pushed them back. And then Nebuchadnezzar took Israel. It was methodical and unrelenting. Well, let's look at our last four kings and their failures. You know, look at each king. Except for the first king, the next three were appointed by the king of another country. The people chose Jehoiaz, but he only lasted 3 months, and he was taken by Necho, the king of Egypt, and sent to Egypt. Necho placed another as king and even changed his name to show that he belonged to the Egyptian king. He also levied a fine, a tax on the land. All four Jewish kings were taken into exile. All four kings were puppets to their foreign masters. Here's what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25, verses 1 to 11. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, "Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then the first two verses of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Well, what's the verdict of this monarchy? It was a total failure. And this was a reminder to the post-exilic Jews, the ones that are going back to Jerusalem, the ones who are coming out of the 70 years of exile, that God will be their king and no other. Failed worship. Yes, you know, Josiah did reinstate the Passover and probably kept it faithfully for about 20 years. But after a good king died, the next king was usually not so good. Not only did the monarchy fail, but a continual tradition of worship failed. True worship of the Lord followed the ways of the kings. Look at the kings again. Jehoiakim, verse 5, he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Jehoiachin, in verse 9, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Zedekiah, in verses 12 and 13, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before the prophet Jeremiah. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar made him swear allegiance before the God of Israel. Yet Zedekiah, he hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. But it wasn't just the kings. The officers of the priests were also unfaithful. Verse 14, they followed the abominations of the nations and they defiled the house of the Lord. So the men, the men who should have been the pastor shepherd kings of Israel, they abdicated the job. And the religious leaders of Israel, they just followed suit. The king was to lead the people to worship, and the priests were to lead the people in worship. And both were utter failures. This was yet another reminder that God desires a personal relationship with his people. He desires humble devotion, unwavering devotion, and uncompromised worship. He desires obedience over all else. Yet it was a failure. Not only was it a failed monarchy or failed in their worship, but they failed as a people. The greatest disappointment might have been with the people. God had made a nation through his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Jacob, there were the 12 tribes of Israel, because remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So you could say his promise was with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel was to be his people. The 12 tribes were to be his people, and he was their God. God said that many times throughout the Old Testament. You are my people, and I am your God. Yet the people of Israel, time and time again, rejected God. They turned away from the Lord. They wanted to serve metal images, carved images from wood or stone. They wanted a man to rule over them, not God. They did what was right in their own eyes many times. And God said, enough. In verse 14, again, It wasn't only the officers of the priests who were unfaithful, but it was also the people were very unfaithful. And they were following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord. In verses 15 and 16, the chronicler told how the Lord sent word to them many times. How? By messengers, by prophets, by men of God. God sent his messengers because he had compassion for his people. But it says they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Until God wouldn't accept their behavior anymore, and there was no remedy. It has to be one of the saddest comments about human behavior. God gave them many opportunities, and they continually rejected God. So for those post-exilic Jews, those sitting in Babylon, ready to go to Jerusalem, this would be another failure to notice. The monarchy, the worship, and they as a people all failed God. God's patience may last 1,000 years, but he will only tolerate for so long. And as they go back to Jerusalem, their focus of worship must always be on the Lord. Well, what was the result of the failure? It was exile. There were 3 different times of deportations, and then 6 times we're told that the Babylonians took items from the temple, from the house of the Lord. The siege of Jerusalem, it lasted 2 years. And you can read all about that in 2 Kings chapter 25. They completely destroyed the temple. They took everything. No stone was left unturned. And here is how Jeremiah described it in Jeremiah 39, verses 1 to 10. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th hour of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. Nargar, Sarezer of Samgar, Nebusarsekim, the Rabsaris, Nergal, Sarezer, the Rabmag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by the way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on them. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. The spirit and the will of the people of Israel was broken. There was no fight left in them. They had no answer. There was no remedy for them. God had given up on them, and they had no answer to Babylon. They had rejected God long enough, and this was the outcome. An outcome that God had said would happen. And they would be in exile for 70 years. In verses 20 and 21 of our text, of 2 Chronicles 36, reminded the audience of the Chronicles that God fulfills his promises, whether it is justice or salvation. So that's what we're going to look at, is God's faithfulness. And the first is faithful in judgment. God promised he would judge them if they rejected him, and he kept his promise. In Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapters 26 to 28, those are chapters of blessings and curses. We don't have time to read through all of those, but you can go and read through those, but you will see that God knew that this time would come. And he told them what would happen. And of course, it happened as he said. And they were sent into exile into a land of people who spoke a language that did not understand and lived in a way that they did not know. God was faithful in his judgment. But he was also faithful to provide for his people. While God was being faithful to his promises of judgment, he continued to provide for his people. Think about it. They were taken and attacked by the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and then later the Persians, who sacked the Babylonians while Israel was still in exile. Four different empires rose and three fell away while Israel continued to survive. Yes, God did a lot of pruning of their population. They were taken into exile. Jerusalem and all the major cities were sacked, besieged, destroyed. Yet the nation stayed together. God continued to stay with them despite their rejection of him. Now, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we read from Jeremiah the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles, telling them to live their lives, get married, have children, build your houses, pray for the welfare of your captors. Because if Babylon or Persia are prosperous, they would be prosperous. They would be taken care of. Eventually, God will bring them back to Jerusalem. So be ready. Grow in a population, just as they did down in Egypt. So faithful to protect and provide, and faithful to his promise of salvation. God promised that he would hear their cries and he would return them back to Jerusalem. The chronicler, he quoted the decree from King Cyrus from the book of Ezra. Now let me read the first chapter of Ezra, because that fills out the picture. It gives a fuller impact of what happened. So the first two verses of Ezra are the last two verses of 2 Chronicles. So it starts out in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. However, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place, with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. King Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember our study of Exodus last year, does this sound familiar? God not only brought them out of Egypt, but the people of the land gave Israel silver and gold as they left. God provided the same for them as they left Babylon. With King Cyrus as an example to his people, he gave an offering to the Jews. He gave them back everything that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from them, as did the rest of Persia, gave them money and beasts and freewill offerings. God provided for their return through the generosity of their captors. What an amazing plan of salvation that God had for his people. And what an encouragement to them as they went back to rebuild the city and the temple. Now, what are lessons for us today? And it's really not just Chronicles 36, but it's all of Chronicles. Well, the elements of this story is a plan of salvation that has been repeated several times for us to learn from and to know that God is a gracious, loving, and merciful Savior. Go back to the Garden of Eden. There was a need for a blood sacrifice for Adam and Eve's sin. And God made garments of skin for them and clothed them. God provided the first sacrifice. And he eventually provided the perfect sacrifice, his only son, Jesus. God provided salvation not just for Noah and his family, but for all of humanity. Jesus came through the line of Shem, the middle son of Noah. Even though all of humanity was extremely wicked and did what was right in their own eyes, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's plan of salvation never faltered. It came through Shem as God saved 8 people from the flood. And God provided salvation after 450 years in Egypt, when the few, Jacob and his family of about 70, became a nation that God brought out of slavery and into the promised land in miraculous ways. It was God's protection and provision, and ultimately salvation, bringing them out of that darkness. Then, of course, the story that we've been looking at over the last few months, the story of the failed monarchy and 70 years of exile, that God provided salvation and a return to Jerusalem. And then there was that 500 years of silence between the Old Testament prophets and the birth of Jesus. The plan of salvation was finally fulfilled in God's Son. Each of these events are an example of God and of man and his sin. When man is in his sin, doing his own thing, doing what is right in his own eyes, rejecting God, we are kicked out of Eden. We are dying in the flood. We are slaves in Egypt. We are exiles in Babylon. We are hopelessly in spiritual darkness until the new light was dawned upon us, the person of Jesus. He alone is our salvation. All of these biblical events are examples of how lost we are without Jesus. And in each of these events, who provided salvation? The Lord our God through His Son Jesus. Over and over again, it is God through Jesus who redeems us and sustains us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." As we have learned in our Wednesday study of 1 John, in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." In the biblical events that I've mentioned, the promised land in Jerusalem is always the goal. The land flowing with milk and honey that God gave to His people as an inheritance. That was an earthly example of our heavenly eternal home with Jesus. The new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, where we will spend eternity with Jesus. The chronicler shared his story with the Jews as they were waiting to go back to Jerusalem to encourage them as they returned to rebuild and restore their lives. This story is another reminder for us that God loves us and cares for us, and He gave us His Son as the fulfillment of this story. We look to our heavenly home as the prize set before us while we live within this world. And then, just as John said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." The chronicler could have said the same. "I have written these things to you who believe in the Lord God of Israel, that you may live productive and fruitful lives, worshiping God and God alone, and trusting in Him for all your needs." See, the chronicler was looking to what was ahead. He knew God had a plan, and he wanted God's people to keep their eyes focused on the Lord. That's why the temple was the center of nearly every chapter, and to look what was to come. And we are the recipients of that hope. We know the story, and we know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And I pray that each of us know Jesus as our Savior and as our Redeemer today.